Well, good morning. It's a real privilege to be with you all this morning. My name is Chris Colquitt. I'm one of the pastors here. I get to share God's word with you. If you're new here visiting, I'd love to meet you after the service. I'll be in the back on the way out the door, and I'll try to grab you before you get out. We are in the middle of a series in the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians, and we arrive at a new chunk of scripture that we're going to go through for a few weeks here. In your bulletin, you'll find printed Colossians 1, 13 to 23. Our focus this morning is on verses 15 to 19, and then we'll take a few more weeks to finish this section. So give your attention to God's word, please. Beginning in verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of gathering here as your people this morning. Thank you for all of those you have gathered. Lord, would you bless us now? Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We couldn't know you if you didn't reveal yourself to us. We rejoice that you have, and we thank you, God, in all of creation, such that we know you exist, and in your holy scriptures that we know how we might be saved. Bless us now. Would your spirit, who breathed out these words through the Apostle Paul, be among us? Speak through me. Speak into all of our hearts that we might see and treasure Christ Jesus as our Lord and King, receiving and resting on him alone for salvation. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. We are transitioning in the letter to the Colossians out of this Thanksgiving section, although he's sort of still reacting to what he's praying about. He has introduced this figure, the Son, the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and now he's going to tell us about him. That Son is Christ Jesus. And so we have here in Colossians 15 to 20 this majestic section of Scripture dedicated to describing the work and person of Jesus Christ. In all of the book of Colossians, this is the bit that gets the most attention, that the most has been written about. There are reams upon reams of paper spent discussing this text, which is wonderful. The church is blessed by the scholarship of its teachers, but it makes the job of preaching it hard for a guy who likes to read all that stuff. And so I have about three sermons in my head on this text, and I've chosen to do one of them, and you can hold me accountable. I'm going to try to just do one, and if you think there's something else I should have said, I don't promise you, but I think it probably was in one of the other two. So, but here's what we're going to do. I'm going to try to actually make this pretty simple. That's my goal. I want to think about these two phrases, the firstborn of all creation and the firstborn from the dead in verse 18. So Christ is the firstborn of all creation, and he's the firstborn from the dead. And those two phrases anchor a parallel in this text between Christ as the Lord and King over all creation and Christ as the Lord and the King over the church. So I want to establish both of those things, and then I want to spend some time at the end thinking together about what that means, that the Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, through whom the Milky Way was created, and by whom all things hold together, that he is the Lord and head of this church, and of his people, and of this ragtag bunch. And that's where I want to end our reflection. So that ought to even now catch us as somewhat remarkable, and I hope it will as we go on. But if you're taking notes, here's the outline. Firstborn of all creation, firstborn from the dead. I brought some coffee because my throat is hurting. Not hurting like in a sick way, in a tired of talking way. Don't be scared of me. But I talk too much. That's a problem. So we'll make this short. Okay, so firstborn of all creation. That's what we see at the end of verse 15. And to understand what he is saying, I want to look at verse 16 and 17 first, and then we'll jump back up and think about what exactly that phrase means. So we're going to spend some time just looking at each phrase. This is a big, important text, and it's also, though, pretty clear, all right? So let's just spend some time in the text, and then we'll zoom out and think about some big stuff. So by him, by Christ, all things were created. And then he lists those things. So Paul says that all things created, invisible and visible, in heaven and on earth, and that's important. It's not just the stuff we see. It is the stuff we see. It's all the stuff we see, including the galaxies. But it's also the spiritual realm, the invisible, the heavenly places. He created that too. All of it, all of creation, was created by him, whether in heaven and on earth. Thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. That word authorities at the end there is the same word that's used for domain of darkness in verse 13. So the reason that he can deliver us from the domain of darkness is that he made it and he's sovereign over it. Okay. So all things were created by him. And then we see, he repeats himself, all things were created through him, same idea, and for him, different idea, adding something. So everything that was made by Jesus Christ. Now, important point here that we're going to highlight again, but I want to highlight it here at the start. This is the pre-incarnate, meaning Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who is eternally God, before he came and was incarnate in Bethlehem. So this is all pre-Bethlehem Jesus, all right? Who's not even named Jesus then. He's just Christ. He created all things. It was by him. And all things were for him. They were created for him. The purpose of all of creation was Christ. He's the center of it. He's the end of it. He's the goal of it. It was made for him. Made by him, through him, for him. And then verse 17, he is before all things. And that refers both to a temporal quality, meaning he was there before all things, and one of priority, and we're going to get more in this in a second, meaning he is in rank before all things by virtue of his creating it. So everything was made through him. Everything was made for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That word hold together points not to the initial creation of the world and the universe, but the ongoing existence of it. So Christ's rule in his divinity is not just in setting the thing up and saying, here you go, have fun, I'll show up in a few thousand years. It's actually in holding the thing together moment by moment for all of human history, including today. So Christ created it, he rules it, he holds it all together, and it is for him. It continues to exist this moment. The world's not falling apart because Christ is holding it together. That's what Paul says here. These are big, lofty ideas. Very similar to two other New Testament passages that maybe have come to mind already. John 1, 1-3, which we looked at Advent last year. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word there is Christ. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And then Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2-3, very similar. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So we see there both the creation and the upholding. So Jesus Christ, right now, upholds the universe by the word of his power. Take all that. Now let's go back to verse 15. The firstborn of all creation. The firstborn in ancient times was there first. That's part of it. But even more importantly, for our purposes, not only was there first, but because he was there first, he had preeminence over his brothers and sisters. And at that time, it was a boy. Sorry. The firstborn son, he was in charge of the family. He got an extra share of the inheritance, and he was going to carry on the family line. And so the literal sense of firstborn relates to Christ's temporal priority to creation, which is true. But even more, it's a statement of his rank and status over creation. So when Paul says he's the firstborn of all creation, he's not just saying he was there before creation. He's saying he is sovereign over all of creation. He is the heir. That's what Hebrews 1 says as well. To get this, I'm not just making this up. Psalm 89, verse 27 says this of David, and by virtue, anything that's said in the Psalms about David is said in a way about Christ. I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. I will make David the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. David wasn't the firstborn in his family, but he's going to take that office, the office of the firstborn. And so when Paul says that Christ is the firstborn of all creation, he's speaking to this office that he holds. He made all things, he's in charge of all things, he keeps it all together, and it's all for him. Phrase image of the invisible God, we're not going to spend a ton of time on. We'll come back to that in Colossians 3. But remember from Genesis that the image of God is connected to the office of Adam in relationship to God. Adam was commissioned to rule the earth by God. That's what it means for him to be in his image. And so it's pointing to the same ideas here with Christ. He's been commissioned to a kingly task in a sonship relationship to God. Okay, I don't know if that was simple or not, but that's a lot. Christ is the high king of all creation. It was created by him, it's held together by him, he's ruled by him, and all of it is for him. There's a phrase that you'll hear kicked around. I researched it this week. Evidently, it originates with being said of Frank Sinatra, but you'll hear someone say, it's so-and-so's world and we're all living in it. You ever heard that phrase? It's LeBron's world, we're all living in it. That's said absolutely truly of Jesus Christ. It's Christ Jesus' world, and we're just living in it. That's the point of Colossians 1, 15 to 17. Christ is the creator, the ruler, and the purpose of everything that exists in this world. Okay. I want to pause here and reflect on what must have gone wrong. We find ourselves in a world where few, relatively, acknowledge Christ's name, and those of us who do acknowledge it flittingly and with occasional devotion. And we read from Paul, this world was all created by him, for him, ruled by him. What happened? Let me tell you a story. I, this summer, went to my wife's cousin's wedding. And it was great. It was in Texas. It's always good to go to Texas. Some of y'all have been to wife's extended family members' weddings. They're fun things to go to for different reasons. Don't know anybody there except for my in-laws. And true story, I had forgotten the groom's name until the minister said it. And then by the time the best man gave his toast, I had forgotten it again. And I think I remember it, but this is on tape and I'm not going to say it because I'm not totally sure. The bride I know a little bit. We've probably spent 5 hours of our life together. But there I was at this wedding, okay? Not knowing anyone else, not even knowing the name of the groom, eating the food, having a good time, dancing around, right? Ever been to a wedding like that? That's a small picture, very small picture, of what's going on in our world today, all around us. This world was designed to give its worship to Christ, its creator, at all times and all places, to be for him, and we're walking around, eating chips, having a good time, dancing to the music, and not having any idea who the groom is or what their name is. I didn't even say hi to them. We were there with kids, which that's a whole exciting adventure at a wedding, and one of them wasn't doing well, and so I was outside. I didn't even greet the bride and groom. I just ate their dinner, I danced a little bit, and then I went home. And that's what we're doing. This universe was made by Christ, for Christ, to celebrate him. And we're walking around enjoying the free drinks and not acknowledging him. Have you ever been to a hotel where there's a wedding reception over in some ballroom? And you're probably tempted, just in the very back of your head, to walk in there. That's what we're doing. I was invited, okay? But you walk in there, and there's some nice food, there's a good band, and there's a microphone, and you think, you know what? Someone's got to say something funny. And so you walk up there, and Christ is the high king of all creation, we read, and yet he's forgotten by many all the time, and those who know him forget him much of the time. What happened? Genesis 3 tells us what happened. And it's an important descriptor of our world today, which is that we are in rebellion against our high king and creator. We were made by him, for him, and we rejected him. We exchanged the glory of God for the image of a created thing, worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. That's the story. And so something more has got to happen. And that's what Paul talks about next. That takes us to the second point, the firstborn from the dead. Okay, no more wedding analogy for today. Back to Colossians 1. High king of creation over all the universe. And now in verse 18, Paul shifts our attention from the galaxies and the invisible realms, okay, to the church. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Notice that Christ's authority is still the main thing that Paul's talking about. He's the head of the church. Head is authority. That's the point of that phrase. He's in charge. The high king of creation is also the high king of his church. And then we read something surprising, given what we just heard. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. This is language not of something that has happened, but of something that is happening. Y'all see that? And it seems like he is preeminent. He made it all. It's all for him. He's before all things. But now something's happening where he's the beginning, so that he might be preeminent. And to understand that, we need to understand, first of all, the rebellion that we just talked about. Us hanging around the wedding of Christ with nothing to do but eat chips and not talk to him, right? And, I brought it back, sorry. And the fact that something new has got to happen. He's the beginning. He's the beginning of something new. And in that something new, where is Christ the beginning? Christ is the beginning in his resurrection. So now we are dealing with Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who took on flesh and showed up in history 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. That Christ, same Christ, the incarnate Christ, lives his life, dies, and then rises from the dead. And in his resurrection, he is the beginning of new creation. He is the beginning of a new thing. He's the firstborn from the dead. So you can see then why he's described in this way. He's not just the firstborn of all creation. He's before creation. He creates all things. That's true. He's also now the firstborn of new creation. And here he actually was dead and came out of it into new life. And us with him. He's the beginning of new creation. Remember in verse 6, it talks about being the gospel bearing fruit and multiplying. And we tied that back to Genesis chapter 1. This is all creational ideas. Christ is at work remaking the world. And as he is recreating, in his resurrection, he is firstborn in resurrecting. And he is firstborn of the church in his rule and reign in it. And all of this that he might be preeminent. So everything that we said about the universe and the galaxies and the Milky Way and the invisible, invisible realms, we can also say about the church. It's made through him, for him. It's held together by him. He is preeminent in it. Okay. What do we do with that? The firstborn of creation, through whom all things were made and for whom all things were made and by whom all things hold together, is also the firstborn from the dead and the head of the church. Do you feel the gravity and weight of that? What we're talking about here when we come to church, what you read about in the Bible, is not a useful addition to your life. It's not one more wellness practice that's going to get you having a happy life in this world. It's recreation. It's the same process that birthed the galaxies is at work, the same God, is at work in us and through us in the church. You, and we're going to get here in Colossians, you were dead, and he's brought you to life. This is, I don't know any other way to say it, this isn't casual, okay? There's a gravity to this. The thing, though, I want to encourage us with this morning as we close is that because of this, we should feel the weight and the gravity, but we should also feel tremendous confidence. Confidence is my key word of application here. It's not by any stretch of the imagination the only thing we could say about these incredible truths. But I want us to reflect on this and reflect on the confidence it ought to give us as we follow Jesus. Confidence in two ways, in respect to the world around us and in respect to the God whom we seek. So first, confidence in the world. It's not easy to be confident in our faith these days. As the world flattens and as we get to know our neighbors more, we realize that there are lots of people in the world who don't call on the name of Jesus. And here at home, it seems that many who used to don't anymore. Culturally, the one no-no that's going to get you in trouble about your faith is not coming to church. Everyone's going to quietly pat you on the back for that, but it's claiming exclusivity to the truth of Jesus Christ. That's not nice. Don't do that anymore. And as much as we might say, yeah, that gets into us, and it actually begins to erode our confidence. And what I want us to see here first in the text, and then I'm going to do an illustration that's kind of silly, but first in the text, is that the Lord of this body, the Lord of the church, is not just a regional God. He is the God who made all things. That was important for the Jewish people to know as they were surrounded by other gods, and it's important for you and I to know today. The Lord of this church, the Christ whom you are called to worship and follow, created everything. Okay, silly example. The year is 1998. I'm in middle school. I'm an eighth grader. I think this is right. The history fair is coming up. History fair is a big deal. Don't know why, but it is. You have to do a project on an invention. That's the goal. And so you make this big production. Everyone gets in a room. You go around. They actually pick a winner. Me and my buddy, we made a telephone. That was our thing. We were the telephone people, right? And it was really kind of cool. We had a plywood, like, rotary dial telephone as part of our. We didn't spend any time on the actual substance. We just built this thing. We got second place. Our friends won it with a radar. They cheated, but that's okay. all right. Your faith, your Christianity, if you're there or you're thinking about it, right? It's very easy for us to see it like a booth at the history fair, right? This is the history thing I'm excited about. Look at this wonderful, age-old religious tradition that I'm a part of. And then you go to your friends, you're like, that's lovely. I'm glad. That's interesting. I want to learn about that too. And I'm going to be wonderfully cross-cultural in the way that I understand. That's very true about the telephone exhibit and the radar exhibit and whatever else was going on at that history fair. Okay, imagine Steve Jobs showed up in 1998 to Graham Robinson, my friend's door, and knocked on the door. We were working in the garage on our telephone, and he's like, hey guys, I want to be on your team for History Fair, and that's a nice wooden phone you're building, but we're going to make an iPhone, okay? And we're going to do it. And then we show up at History Fair with an iPhone. This didn't really work in the first service. I thought it would work slightly better. I'm not sure it is. Christ Jesus has shown up to the church not to give us a polite historical sense of the transcendent that connects us to our history, but to recreate humanity. It is as if, except 1,000 times more, Steve Jobs showed up at my door in 1998 and said, hey, we're going to make an iPhone together. That would be a much better exhibit than the silly radar exhibit next door, right? And we would be part of something that's not just a remembrance, it's not just a polite other thing, but it is in fact God Almighty remaking the world. And that's what Christ says the church is. The one who spoke light into existence is here among us, speaking light into hearts and changing dead people to live people, renewing creation. It's a big deal. We should have confidence in that, even as we're maybe intimidated by it. This is not just a niche religious option for you to dabble in. There's big claims here. Confidence in the midst of other ideas. Lastly, and this will be quick, but the most important thing I'm going to say, confidence before God. All of these things that Paul says about Jesus were being said at the same time by Jewish and Greek thinkers who are the ones that Paul's interacting with in Colossians. Same sorts of things being said about wisdom. And they got that from Proverbs chapter 8, which we won't read, but if you want to go there, you can go there. That wisdom was there with God at the beginning. Wisdom, all things were made by wisdom and for wisdom. So we're going to go out and hunt it down. So the religious exercise round about them was one to go out and seek this hidden, mysterious thing that's the key to everything, the thing by which the world was made. And Paul is going to tell them a again and again in this text, and I'm going to tell y'all again and again, guys, you got it. Christ is the image. Christ is the firstborn. Christ is the one by whom all things were made. There is no hidden wisdom. There's no mystery thing you need to go find. You have it in Christ. All of that was pointing to him, and it's yours. You are as privileged a religious person as has ever existed because Jesus Christ came in history in the flesh. He died. He rose from the dead. He spoke words. His eyewitnesses recorded them. And then he spoke through the Spirit and the apostles. And we have the Bible. And he established these sacraments. Christ is what you need. Christ is what you have. The galaxy maker is yours. Be confident. You don't need to go search. You don't need to go make it more complicated than that. You have him. Be confident. That's where Paul's headed. That's where I'll leave us today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the heights of these scriptures that draw us into things that we certainly can't adequately fathom, even a more gifted guy in 30 minutes. And yet we see the peaks of your glory and your power and your reign. And I do pray that you would draw our hearts there, that we would rest in confidence in Christ Jesus, our Lord, the King of all creation, for whom all things were made and who is at work here among us. Make us humble in that confidence, but make us sure in it. Do a mighty work, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Friends, if you have put your faith in Christ, Christ is yours. And he came and he spoke his word and he instituted this meal that you might weekly be united by faith in the power of the Spirit to your Savior who sits at the Father's right hand. This meal is for those who have called on the Lord by faith and been baptized. If that's you, this meal is for you.